Good morning, everybody. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Paul, and it's my privilege to serve as the Youth and Outreach Minister here at Brimbank Church of Christ, and also my privilege to be able to open the Word together with us this morning. If you have a Bible handy, we'll be sticking in Acts chapter 4 today. So if you'd like to take notes in your Bible, then I won't be jumping around too much, so you can stick with Acts chapter 4. And the reading comes from verses 1 through to verse 20. That's Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 20, and the words will also be on the screen. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John and, because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other members of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Amen to that. Let's pray together before we jump in. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the example that has been set for us by the Acts of the Apostles in the early church and what they did to build the foundation of the church in your name. Lord, as we explore this passage this morning, we ask that it would be your words that come through, and the thing that you want people to hear would be what is heard, Lord, and that it wouldn't simply sit idle in our minds and hearts, but rather, Lord, it would inspire us to action and to new things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Also, just quickly before we dive in, I'll sort of do a little bit of a touch base on the gift of Scrabbling challenge that we have going at the moment. And so now, while I'm just doing a quick housekeeping thing on that, if you wanted to grab one of the worksheets for this series that we're working on, because we're going through Evangelist today, there are some worksheets on the side table. It's the same worksheet for every, episode. Every episode? Every episode of the series. We're halfway through the series at the moment on APEST, Apostles, Prophets, Evangelists, Shepherds and Pastors and Teachers. Today is the sermon on the gift of evangelism and the role of evangelists in the body of Christ. That, of course, taken from Ephesians chapter 4, that he equipped those people to equip the saints for works of service. And throughout the course of this series, which does have a long tail end, so you do have until the end of June to get your heads around this and have a go, we are running a challenge with a Scrabble board where you need to put the words apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher on a Scrabble board in such a way that you get the most points possible. Quick cheat for you to start you off. If you put evangelist either down the middle or across the side, you can get a double word score for the middle letter and a triple word score for it and get 90 points for one word alone. So that'll get you off to a good start. However, you're going to have to improve rapidly on that because I think the top score currently is Narelle's and you're what, 203? Yeah. So Narelle's got 203. That's the score to beat. So apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. We're using pastor, not shepherd, because there's not enough P's and H's in a Scrabble board for you to actually do that properly. So that's how that's going to work. 203 is the score to beat, and whoever has the highest score that you can then prove, because you'll have to show me that it's the highest score on a Scrabble board, will win a prize, which is a personally curated Christmas in July basket from yours truly. So something to inspire us all. But for now, let's be inspired by the Word of God. So we're looking at evangelists today. And evangelists, there's a lot fantastic word in Greek. It's a translation of the word euangelistes, which comes from two Greek words. The prefix eu, which is the one we use for euphony, eulogy, euphoria. It means good. And angelus, which means message. In fact, every time you see the word angel written in the scriptures, it means messenger. The word angel means messenger. So we're talking about a good message bringer, a good messenger is what euangelistes means, an evangelist. And there's also another word, the noun version of evangelist, which is the evangel. Can I have the next slide, please? Which comes from the Greek euangelion, a good message, which we translate to the evangel. In Middle English, someone came along and talked about this good message as being a God spell, a quick little word about God, a good spell, a God spell, which is how we get the word gospel. So if you ever wondered how they took a Greek word, euangelion, and ended up with gospel, you have Middle English to thank for that and the God spell that they used to share as the word of God spread around the world. So essentially, an evangelist, as it is written in Ephesians chapter 4 in that fivefold ministry, is a proclaimer of good news, someone who proclaims good news, anyone who can't help but tell good stories. And this can apply to a lot of different people. In our world out there today, the sort of people who would generally be wired towards evangelists tend to be salespeople, sometimes politicians, the people that always see the good thing to share about something, that have something positive and exciting to say. Anyone who is always looking to proclaim good news is an evangelist. And for those of you who know me or who've listened to the sermon where I actually confess to it, this is my area of expertise. This is the thing that I am. I love evangelism. I love good messages. There is a thing about me. If you're ever throwing a surprise birthday party for someone, do not tell me. Do not tell me. I cannot keep a secret to save my life. Now, don't worry too much, because it's the opposite of gossiping about people. I only like sharing good news. Bad news sucks, and no one needs to hear that. But yeah, surprise birthday parties are a no-go. I have ruined too many. So just be mindful that if you don't want news, positive news shared, best wait to tell me until you're ready to tell other people. So you've been warned now. But that is what an evangelist is, essentially, in a very general sense. It is a proclaimer of good news. And in a specific sense to the gospel, an evangelist is a proclaimer of the good news about Jesus Christ. That is why God gave some to be evangelists, to equip the saints for works of service. They are the good news bringers, the people that can't wait and are so good and gifted and naturally inclined to share and proclaim the good news about Jesus. Now, it's not just share or tell, but proclaim. Because a lot of people have good news, and people can even tell good news, but proclamation, that desire to get the word out there, is the characteristic that separates evangelists from others in this particular way. Now, the thing about evangelism, though, is that I'm hoping that it's not going to be too much of a shock to tell you all that evangelism is all of our responsibility. Evangelism is not just the work of the evangelist. The question, the key challenge for both the evangelist and everyone in the church generally is this. Are people hearing the good news about Jesus? That's a pretty, right? We're on board with this, yeah? That's a good question to ask. Are people hearing the good news about Jesus? Now, the evangelists ask this question through the lens of, are people hearing the good news about Jesus from everyone else in the church? Because they're already going to be doing it themselves. And so they need to be coming back to this question. Well, are other people equipped and able to share their faith and share their gospel too? And if you're the general population of the church, well, and the gospel isn't going out there, then chances are you need to talk to your evangelist because they're not doing their job as well as they could be doing their job. Maybe get an apostle onto them. The apostles are really good at challenging people. Because the idea of an evangelist is they're meant to lead the charge, but they're also meant to equip other people to share the gospel. It's not a gift that they have and only they use, but they need to train others to evangelize as well. Up on the screen there are sort of the four tasks that an evangelist has, if you will. Oh no, back. There we go. The four tasks that an evangelist have, the role of an evangelist. So they must, and this was also what distinguishes a mature, a developed evangelist gift from an undeveloped gift, how well these sort of things are managed by the person with the gifting. So, proclaim the right gospel. Now, when I say the right gospel, I don't simply mean that they need to proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They have to, you know, that they're talking about Jesus and Jesus Christ alone, because that is the core of the gospel. More the idea proclaiming the gospel as it is relevant to the person who is hearing it. Jesus' death conquered sin, and his resurrection conquered death. The gospel of Jesus Christ has two sides to it. There is there's substitution, propitiation, atonement, all of those big words that we learn at Bible college and they tell us not to use in sermons. Sorry. The idea that Jesus paid the price for our sins. That's one side of the gospel, and that's what he did with his death. But the other side of the gospel is the resurrection. The fact that he conquered death once and for all, made it possible for us to live eternally with God in heaven. That is victory. And the fact that we have that victory now, in this time and in this age, from Jesus, and the empowerment that he gives us each and every day. The gospel covers all of that. And so depending on where a person is in their journey will actually impact how a person shares the gospel with someone. You've got to get the big picture right. We can't just be, oh, you know, Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that's the end of it. It's like, yeah, he died on the cross for your sins, but he also came back and he empowers you in victory today. Sometimes evangelism, when it is undeveloped, becomes really, really simple and really, really, not too simple, because simple is a good thing, reductionist. It leaves things out. It becomes devoid of the true power that it is meant to have. So it's really, really important that evangelists understand the gospel well and are able to communicate it well in different situations. It's also important that they train other people to evangelize. A distinctive between an undeveloped evangelist and a developed evangelist will be how well they encourage, inspire, equip other people to share the gospel as well. Not everyone is as confident, as bold, or as gifted to share the gospel. That's why we talk about the spiritual gifts being interdependent on one another and proportional. That's the core principle of this series. But it is really important that evangelists don't simply do the work of evangelists all by themselves. And say, well, that's my job and I'm going to do it and off you go. They need to train other people to evangelize as well, because the Great Commission was given to all of us. It wasn't just given to the evangelist. Their role is to equip everyone, which leads into the next thing they need to do, which is work in teams. It's really, really important that an evangelist works in a team. Spiritual gifts are interdependent. They rely on each other. We need all of the different gifts working together. Throughout the APEST series, you can see some of the tensions that exist between the different gifts. Evangelists and teachers, for instance, can sometimes find themselves at odds with each other. The reason being is because an evangelist just wants to get the message out there, but a teacher wants to make sure that message is right. And so the tension between the speed of getting it out there and the delay, if you will, of getting it right, they cause tension with each other. Evangelists and pastors can be notoriously at odds with each other as well, because sharing the gospel, if you're not a gifted evangelist, can actually be an uncomfortable and confronting experience. As such, the pastors don't want to put anybody in a situation where they are uncomfortable or confronted, because their nature is to care and to protect. But an evangelist's instinct is to get the word out there. Hence, the tension between the two, and hence the need for different giftings within the fivefold ministry to understand one another and to work in a team. Because none of this craft of church, this building up of the body in love, can happen with only one gift prioritized too much over any of the others. We all must work together to equip the saints and the other people for works of service so that the body may be built up. And part of the way the body is built up is by new people coming in through evangelism. And finally, new people coming in through evangelism must be handed over properly. One of the distinctives between an undeveloped evangelist and a developed evangelist is how well they hand a new believer over to the rest of the body. It can be very simple for an evangelist to go, "You believe in Jesus, right? You get that now? You've got it?" And they're like, "Yep, great. Okay, good. Bye. Next." And that person is dumped essentially in a community, or maybe not even in a community, but go, "Okay, I've converted them now, got that box ticked, that's a number, you can put that in my ledger, my job's done, next person." That is not the role of an evangelist. Well, it is, but it's not complete. The role of the evangelist, a developed evangelistic gifting, is to bring a person to an acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and then enfold them into a community of faith. Make sure they are connected to a pastor. I don't mean like a pastor of a church, but a pastor in the fivefold. Someone who can protect and shepherd them on their early journey. Make sure that there are apostles nearby to challenge and bring out the full potential and recognize the gifting of this person. Even getting a prophetic word over them to understand God's plan for them and their ministry, because everyone out there has gifts that God wants to use. He gave them to us all. Remember, spiritual gifts, not optional. The role of the evangelist is to bring people in and make sure people are well taken care of and enfolded in the community properly before they move on to the next person. I can't tell you how many youth rallies I've been to in my time where, you know, at the end of it, the day after, there'll be the big email that goes out, you know, 300 people were saved tonight. I'm like, then you go back to all the youth groups and go, where are all these people that were supposedly saved? Because, you know, the difference between making an emotional, having an emotional reaction on the night to the lights and the music and the sound and the peer pressure, if you will, even, then to the following day going, oh, what was that about? Yeah, whatever. So it's really, really important that we get that step correctly. Otherwise, the work of an evangelist can basically all fall over at the last minute. Like when you bake a cake and you've done all the mixing and all that stuff, and then you leave it in the oven slightly too long or not long enough. Done that a few times. So anyway, that is the role of an evangelist, and those are some of the things that distinguish a developed evangelist and an undeveloped evangelist, is how well they do those four things. But as I mentioned, well, good news is, because I am an evangelist, part of my role is to help you evangelize people who aren't evangelists, or some of you might be. That's a bit unfair. Some of you out there are very good evangelists, and we all have different giftings, but part of the role is to equip others to evangelize, and we are all required to. Evangelism is not optional. It must be done. I don't know if I can be any clearer about that. You have to do this. This is something that Jesus himself explicitly commissioned us to do. We are to spread the gospel. We are to preach the gospel in all nations. That is what he's given us to do. So the question then becomes, if it's not our natural inclination, our gifting, well, how can we get better at evangelism? How can we all be better evangelists? And there are five tips from the text today that we have read in this, basically, this first act of brazen evangelism, in one of the first acts of brazen evangelism in the early church, from Peter and John, two of Jesus' most closest disciples, and how they evangelized first up in Acts chapter 4. And there are five tips for us. Be connected, be contextual, be concise, be courageous, and be compelled. Be connected, be contextual, be concise, be courageous, and be compelled. Let's start with be connected. We must remain connected to Jesus and the Holy Spirit at all times. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said." Not "then Peter said." It said, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them." It also says a little bit further down that they took note. These men had been with Jesus. They were ordinary, unschooled men, but they had been with Jesus. So the idea that we can't do this, is not an option, is not an excuse that we're able to use, because we have been with Jesus. Jesus walks with us. We have the Holy Spirit to access. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can do this because we've been with Jesus. It doesn't matter how ordinary or unschooled, as it were, in the scriptures that we think we might be. We have the power of Jesus with us. When we remain connected to the vine, we can bear much fruit. But apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. We have to stay connected to him. Be contextual. Now, for those of you who know this, where this particular story sits in Scripture, you'll know this already. If you're not, that's fine. Here is how it sort of sits in the picture of what happens. Peter and John enter into the temple, and as they're going, they see a man who had been crippled from birth, who was now over 40 years old. So a man who couldn't walk for 40 years, and it's one of the most famous scenes in Scripture. He asks for alms. He begs for money to be able to support himself. He can't work in order to be able to buy food. He asks for money while he's sitting crippled on the side of the road. And Peter delivers his absolutely famous line, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man does. 40 years. Everyone knew this man as the cripple that sat by the gates begging. And now all of a sudden he was walking and leaping and praising God. A notable sign had been performed that they could not deny. Everyone saw this. And Peter uses this to launch himself into his gospel message. He talks about what is going on around him. He is contextual. As a more modern day example, if a person walked up to you and go, "Oh, hi, how are you going today? Jesus died on the cross for your sins and he loves you. Become a Christian." That's not a very good conversation starter. In fact, that's probably likely to get you walked away from fairly quickly. But when we're more contextual, say, "Oh, hi, how are you going today? Oh, I'm doing really well. Someone at church did something really kind for me this week and I'm really, really grateful." "Oh, really? What was that? Well, let me tell you." You've already got an opening there to start talking about your relationships with people at church and potentially about the gospel. Or you could go along the lines of, "Hi, how are you going today? Look, I'm doing really, really well. I read something in the Bible this morning that I just really needed to hear. Or my Bible app gave me a verse of the day that was really, really relevant that I just needed at that particular point in time." That's contextual because you're telling your story. You're talking about what's going on around you. Often when it comes to evangelism, we do evangelism within the context of a relationship with another person. As such, we have some sort of understanding of what is going on in their life, and we can connect to that because the gospel can speak truth into any situation. I remember several years ago now, I played a game with my youth group kids where we basically took they had to take a circumstance, any situation they might find themselves in, and try to convert that into a conversation about Jesus. My absolute favorite one was, imagine that you're standing in a bus shelter waiting for the bus, and it's bucketing with rain, and it's just raining cats and dogs, and it's you and another person. How are you going to talk to that person about the gospel? I'm like, this was the answer. "Hey, look, wow, it's really coming down out there. Quite a storm. You know, we really could use Jesus right now to calm the storm like he did in Matthew when, you know, he calmed the storm and stopped the rain just with his voice. Wouldn't recommend doing that particular one, but I like it because I think it was a funny story." And that was the one that actually won the competition for that night of how to turn any situation into a gospel conversation. So whilst it can be a little bit far-fetched at times, it is possible. So think about the people that you really want to share the gospel with at the moment. Think about the relationships you have with unsaved people, people that don't know Jesus. How can the gospel speak to them in context? How can it be connected to what is going on in their life, the things that they are seeing and hearing around them in a way that they will be able to understand? That's what it means to be contextual. Next step is to be concise. Don't waffle. There's a lot that we can say about the gospel. There is so much in the Word of God that we can talk about and discuss. Books and books and books and books have been written on. There is hours and hours of sermons and podcasts that we can listen to all about Jesus and the gospel. But when it comes to the work of evangelism, we must be concise. There is no other name by which we must be saved. How concise is that? There is no other name, you know, given to mankind by which we must be saved. It's one sentence. But it encapsulates the whole gospel message. One verse, one sentence. There is no other name by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ. The gospel can be concise. It can be complete and it can be concise. So when we know the context and we've got that thing to say, be clear, be concise about it. And the best way to do that is to practice. Make sure you understand the gospel. Practice saying it to yourself in the mirror, like your 1 minute gospel or a 90 second gospel. Practice it in the mirror. How would you say it to a person who'd never heard it before? If you can do that and you can get that down to like a 60 second or a 90 second block, that is going to be a very, very valuable tool for you in your walk of faith. There is nothing wrong with practicing that. Stand in front of the mirror. Do it when you're brushing your teeth, you know, and run through what you would say to a person. Practice saying it out loud so you can get used to it coming off of your tongue and so you can pace yourself with it rather than just having it in your mind. Be concise. Don't waffle. People don't have time to listen to, you know, endless soteriology. What they want to hear is what they need to hear quickly and clearly. So be concise. The fourth tip from our text today is be courageous. A couple of things that we should note. Peter and John were kept in prison overnight before this happened. And we can quite clearly see from the priests and the Sadducees here that they were very, very clear that they did not want this thing spreading. They were prepared to stand against it with all they got. We're talking about threats. We're talking about imprisonment, potentially even death. This was no laughing matter. This was not a trivial theological disagreement. One thing that we often pray about and give thanks to God for when we're praying before the service is we thank Him that we are able to meet freely. I am not waiting for a cop to walk in that door and arrest me for proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ to my fellow believers. That is something that happened to Peter and John. They were teaching the people and they were arrested, most likely mid-sentence. They were hauled away and they were thrown in jail. Rather than being dealt with then and there, they were put in prison till the following day. The power dynamics of that, quite intense. So you have to be courageous. The idea that evangelism is never going to come across any opposition or resistance is not biblical. We are promised that we will have troubles in this world, but take heart because Jesus has overcome the world. He also told us that we would be hated, but that it hated Him first. There's a reason often that we can fear or feel uncomfortable sharing the gospel. And it's probably the only time you're ever going to hear me say this, but there's actually a good reason for us to be a little bit frightened or uncomfortable sharing the gospel, because there is a lot of resistance out there. There can be persecution out there. There are several countries around the world where if we transplanted the church, I would be keeping an eye on the door, ready to duck behind the pulpit in case bullets came out at me. We have so much freedom here. We can be so courageous, but we must be courageous because there will be resistance. We have an enemy that does not want the gospel of Jesus Christ to spread, but we must be courageous. The Bible says 365 times, do not be afraid. It's an adage that goes around Christian circles a fair bit, that because the Bible says it 365 times, that is the daily reminder that we should not be afraid, but we should take courage, be strong and of good courage, like God told Joshua, because God is with us. God is with us. Do not be afraid. If on the 29th of February you want to take a break from evangelism, I'll give you that. But that's all you get. One day off every 4 years, God will still be with you, but you can take a break that day. Every other day, the word of God needs to be going out there. So you should be evangelizing on all other days of the year. You can take a break that day if you want to. You don't have to. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. God is with you, and the gospel message is far too important for us to be afraid to share it. It is far too important. There are too many people who are going to spend eternity with weeping and gnashing of teeth. We do not have time to be afraid to share the gospel with them. And then finally, be compelled. I don't know what motivates you. Different people are motivated by different things. I'm naturally geared as an evangelist, so I'm motivated by excitement. I hear good news, I want to tell people. I happen to have the best news in the history of humankind. in my heart that I want to tell people about. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He came back to life and conquered death. We can be with Jesus forever. That is good news. That is exciting. That is something that I want to tell people about. I hope that's true for you too. But maybe that's not what motivates you. Maybe you're motivated by severity or the fact that you've got friends out there who don't know Jesus, friends that aren't going to get to spend eternity with God. Maybe that scares you. If that compels you, let that compel you. Doesn't really make much difference to me as long as the gospel is being preached. Acts chapter 4, verse 20 gives us what I think is the evangelist manifesto. The evangelist manifesto in one clear sentence. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And because I'm a bit of a Greek nerd, I went and looked up the Greek of this particular sentence because it fascinated me. And the word that's actually used in there is the Greek word dunamai, which is where we get the word dynamic, dynamite from. It means power, ability. Literally, the literal translation of this sentence in Greek is, we do not have the ability except to talk. We cannot not speak. It is physically impossible for us not to say these things. That's what's written in the scripture. We do not have the power. We are powerless but to spread the gospel. And as manifestos go, I think that is a really awesome manifesto for evangelists. Notice how it also says there, what we have seen and heard. Now, we don't have the incredible privilege that Peter and John have of spending 3 years in Jesus' inner circle. They weren't just part of his 12, they were part of his three. They were his closest friends. So what they saw and heard might be slightly more incredible than what we've seen and heard. However, we do have the promise of Jesus that we would do even greater things because he was going to the Father and we would have the Holy Spirit. We have been clothed with power from on high, and looking around the room and hearing some of the knowing some of the stories I've heard from you about what God has done in your life, I know that there are countless stories out there amongst just us of incredibly powerful things that we have seen and heard. And it's my hope for all of us that from the things that we have seen and heard, we would be powerless but to speak about them. That it would be impossible for us not to share the good news and the good things that Jesus has done for you and for me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the greatest news in history on our hearts and up our sleeves to share with people. Father God, we pray that we would take the commission to share your gospel with others seriously, Lord, but that you would give us wisdom and discernment to know when we should speak, when we should be quiet, and what words need to be said at what time so that more people would come to know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray for people to be saved. We pray particularly for people here in Keilor East, Lord, in our local community, that there would just be a flood of revival as your gospel goes out, your word goes out, and because it won't return to you void, it would come back with 30, 60, and 100-fold. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.